Well, I'm going to get into my message this morning. We've been in the last few weeks talking about how it is a new year, but we are serving the same God. How many of you are grateful for that? It is a new year, but he's the same God because God does not change, right? And we started off talking a few weeks ago about how God is omniscient, which means that God knows everything. And I know that for a lot of us in here, there's somebody in your life that you're like, yeah, I know somebody who thinks they know everything, right? And if you don't have a person like that in your life, you might be that person to somebody else. And as we said in that week, I had to look at the camera. Sorry, Dad. I know you told me when you were a kid you know everything, but I realized as I got older, he didn't quite know everything. I had my own kids at one point convinced, and you can do this up until about the age of 8 with your children. Convince them that either you are the strongest and smartest and all of these things, but then something miraculous happens to them and they become teenagers and they are quite sure you know nothing. And you just pray for that. Pray for that. If you know any pastors raising 3 teenagers, keep them in prayer just as they're going through that process. We also talked about omnibenevolence, how God is the ultimate good, and that whatever God does is good. And whenever we see a broken aspect of goodness in our lives, all of it comes down to fundamentally a time and space where someone, somewhere, somehow was being disobedient to the will of God, because God's will is good and perfect for us. We also talked about omnipresence, how God is everywhere at all times and in all things. We got to talk about how that is significant for us as the church, because God is in us individually, but as we come together corporately, there's something special that happens when the people of God begin to see the things of God stirring in our lives. But I want to finish this week with a word you may have heard before. It's the word omnipotence. It means that God possesses all power. And I gave you the Latin again because, again, I don't know if you guys are ever going to be on Final Jeopardy. I want you to be ready. And so we did put that up there, the omnis potentia. Love the word in Latin, potentia, for power is the word, root word, where we get the word potential, right? There's unlimited potential power, right, as we look at these things. But I want to talk about God's power and what he does and what he accomplishes. But I have to start first with what is called the paradox of the stone, okay? Because this is an idea that comes up in relation to understanding God's power. And here's the question. Can God make a stone so big he can't move it? Right? I used to get this kind of question when I was a youth pastor, only they phrased it differently at that point. They asked me, is it possible for God to make a hot sauce so hot he can't eat it? I don't know why that was on their minds, but whatever. Here's the real question, and this is where the paradox come in, is this idea of the limitation of God's power. Is God limited in his potential to create, or is he limited in his ability to overcome? Could he create something beyond himself, or is there nothing that he could create that exceeds himself? And it's this paradox, but let's just be honest, what it really comes down to, what's most significant for us as believers in Jesus, is that God has the power to do everything that he needs to do and wants to do. God does not need to create hot sauce so hot that he cannot eat it. Listen, I've had some hot sauce. I don't know why anybody created it that hot. What was the point? But here's what we do, and this is what we look at in the idea of God's power. But where do we see this in Scripture? The omnipotence of God in the Bible, we see Genesis 1:1 says that God creates everything. And in the church fathers, they use the Latin word in ex nihilo, which means that God creates everything from nothing. It just happens, all right? Job 42:2 says that God can do all things. Psalm 33:6 says that God creates just by speaking. Isn't it awesome to think that God himself just has to speak something into existence to make it come to pass? Jeremiah 32:17 tells us that nothing is too difficult for God. Isaiah 40:28 says that God never gets tired. You know, I find this to be interesting because we see in the creation account that what did God do after creating the heavens and the earth? He rested. He did not rest because of exhaustion. He actually tells us in the scriptures throughout all of it when we talk about Sabbath, says that God did this to demonstrate the need for reconnection with God through rest. And that even God himself does this, but not because he's tired. Matthew 19:26 says nothing is impossible for God. And Ephesians 3:20, I love this, says that God is able to do exceedingly more than we could ever hope or imagine. There's no limit to God's ability to do these things, right? It goes beyond us. And we'll study that just a little bit more in a few moments. But I wanted to begin in the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 is where we first see the power of God on display. And here's what I want us to see. We're gonna read this as page 3 in our Pew Bibles, where you can follow along on our screens. But here's what it says in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Now imagine the kind of power that you can just say something and it happens. This is how God operates in all things, in all spaces, in everything that we understand. I was reading a commentary this week that was talking about how our attempts to understand God creating everything from nothing, we really can't even comprehend, because the best we can do is try to strip everything that we can imagine out of a thought, but what's left is an empty space. And it says God didn't even have an empty space. It was just, there was creation. Before him, there was nothing. But here's what I want us to see, and this is why it's significant to us as we study the power of God. God needs nothing to create everything. That is really important. God needs nothing to create everything. Here's why that matters. A lot of times, we're trying to help God figure out what he needs to do. And we're given a little bit of input here and there about you just move this and shuffle this and change that and help this to happen. But here's the truth. God himself needs absolutely nothing to create everything. And in us, that comes back to the place of the input that we give into what God's doing in our lives. Now, I didn't say this till later in our first service, but I wanted to say it in the beginning here. The reality is that I'm not saying that we can just lay on a couch and say, well, if God wants something to happen, it'll just happen, and I can just lay here and I don't have to do anything. Yes, of course, there is a work and an input that we put into it, but here's the truth. In the equation of our input into the output of what God wants to do, what we're putting in is hardly anything. What we give more often than anything else is just obedience. And that is what God himself can use and take and repurpose to cause what he wants to happen. I wanted to start there, that God needs nothing to create everything. But I want to show you this in Scripture, where this is and how it pertains to our lives, by telling you a little bit about a man named King David. How many of you have ever heard of King David before? A couple of you? Okay, pretty famous guy, right? King David. Here's what the Bible reminds us about King David. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 11. Here's what the Bible tells us about King David, where he came from, and what God did through him. This is the prophet Nathan is coming to speak to David, and he speaks on God's behalf, and it says this. "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all of your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they have done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings." Now, I want you to think about David for just a moment. David is a shepherd boy. Now, I know that sometimes in our free space, or maybe in space that shouldn't have been free, but we just get distracted, we daydream a little bit. Anybody ever daydream about a few things here? A couple of dreams that you've got in your own mind, right? And you find yourself and you're like, why am I thinking about that? Here's the thing. Let's look at David. David is a shepherd. He's a shepherd boy, and he's in a field, and he's caring for his father's sheep. He pretty much, only thing he has to offer in his resume is that he's good at tending sheep and he's pretty decent with a sling. All right? We know that in Scripture that he killed a lion and he killed a bear that came to get these sheep. Now, if he's sitting out in the field and he's daydreaming about his life and his future, here are a few thoughts that might come to him, okay? someday I'll have my own sheep. I won't be tending my father's sheep. I'll have sheep of my own. In fact, I'll have 10 times as many sheep as my father had, and then I'll make my kids take care of them. Doesn't that sound great when you're a kid? You're just like, oh, being an adult will be so amazing. Anybody? Hope my kids watch this later. Everything will be glorious and great then. Let me tell you what's not on his mind. I would love to be the next king of Israel. It's not even remotely possible for him to be the next king of Israel. He's the son of a farmer in the middle of a field and a little boy, and he's just being obedient with his thing, but there's no room in his wildest dreams and furthest imaginations for him to completely understand this idea, I could maybe be the next king of Israel. That's just not happening. But here's the truth. God's power and plan exceeds our imaginations. It's almost God bragging just a little bit, all right? But he has a right to. He says, I took you from a sheep field and made you the king of Israel. And it doesn't stop there. I'm going to establish your name as one of the most significant names in all of human history and a dynasty of kings that will never end. Now, if you know the history of Israel, obviously there was sin that came in. They did lose the kingdom, okay? It was gone. It was toppled over. The kingdom was divided, actually, two generations after King David. And then they lost it. But here's where the promise comes in. Do you know who is in the family line of King David? You may have heard of him. His name is King Jesus. And when Jesus ascends to his place of power and authority, becoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of everything, the promise of God that was spoken prophetically through Nathan centuries, millennia before, is this idea that God himself is establishing a throne through David that will never end. Aren't you grateful for that? That's who Jesus is. But please hear me in this, and this is so important for us in our lives. God doesn't need your plan to make his happen. God doesn't need your five steps about how things are going to happen for him to cause good things in your life. Listen, don't we do this? We like start to lay it out for God. It's like, God, just so you know, there's an opening at work. It would be a new position for me. That would be a blessing. And I just want you to know, there's a pay raise that comes with that, which means I could tithe more giving to the church. Like, that's good stuff, Lord. And then my hours would change. And so if my hours change, I'd have more time than to give to help other people. I could help with, you know, different stuff in the church. And we just start to explain to God why our plan is a really good plan, right? Here's the downside to this. A lot of times, we spend a lifetime pursuing a dream of our own at the cost of God's plan. What I wanted, what I hoped for, what I wanted to build, what I wanted to become, who I wanted to be, how I wanted to be known. And I have to think of all the ways that I could, maybe it's through job, and maybe it's through relationship, or maybe it's through education, or maybe it's through whatever. We come up with all these ideas of how it's going to happen. Please hear me. The God that you serve does not need you to be the right person to use you. He will elevate you and put you where he wants to put you. What you have to give to it is simply, like I said before, the obedience factor. God will take, if he can take a shepherd and make him the king of Israel, God can certainly put you in places where he wants you to be, and you will not have to be the one who sweats it out. How can I make it happen? God needs me to overcome this and do this. No, you need to be in the place of obedience and just trusting what God wants to do. But there's one last part to this that I think is really significant, and we read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we see what I think is arguably the most powerful thing that God does. All right? Now, just go with me here, but I really believe this. This is the most powerful thing God does. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Here's what it says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Here's what we're looking at in Scripture. This idea of God's power, what he's capable of, what he does, what he accomplishes, what he can do, the things that are beyond us. Here is what easily is the most powerful thing that God has ever done. He saved us. God's power to save is the greatest miracle of all time. When you think about us, come on, we are broken, we are lost, we are sinful, we do everything that we can, even when we're trying to live for God, to run in the wrong direction. But yet God himself makes a way to provide salvation for us. You know, Jesus in his ministry, he sent out a bunch of disciples. There were 70 disciples, and we read in Luke chapter 10, they come back and they're all excited, and they're just, Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. We say your name and people get healed. Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. We say your name and demons flee. Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. And Jesus stops them cold. And you know what he says to them? Don't marvel about those things. Instead, be grateful that God wrote your name down in heaven. Well, they're talking about all these powerful things, right? And don't we just love the displays of God's power? God did this and God did that and God accomplished. But here's what Jesus says to them. He goes, don't be so caught up in the power of miracles. Yes, I can do miracles. But what should excite you more than anything else in all of your life and in all of creation and all of the history of the world is this. Your name is written in heaven. Church, there are a lot of times that we reduce the power of God to God's ability to do what I want him to do. How powerful is God? Can he do what I want him to do? Can he answer the prayer in the way that I want it? Can God accomplish the thing that I've been dreaming about? And oftentimes, with reluctance, we come to the place of just, we'll graciously learn to accept that God's will is supreme and sovereign. And we say, you know what? Here's what I want. Here's what I want to see accomplished. But nevertheless, I'm mature enough and I know to say that I just want God's will to be done. And if God doesn't do this or he does do that, I'm just going to have to accept that. Church, what a reductionist idea of the power of God in our lives. Because God's power and his plan were never meant to be a final resort of something we resign ourselves to. But when we begin to see the power of God in truth, it becomes that which we desire most. God, I don't just want what you want, even if it costs me what I want. I want what you want always, in all things and in everything. And listen, this is a significant aspect of who we are as followers of Jesus. In fact, Jesus had to take the time to explain this to us in the way that he taught his disciples to pray. We read about it in Matthew. It's the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. My Father who is in heaven, I worship your holy name. And then this, I pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's a bold prayer. God, will you let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? But there's another side of that coin that we're totally not recognizing in that prayer. It's a humbled state that says, I ask for that at the cost of my kingdom and what I want. You can't have both, right? You can't say, okay, God, bring in a whole lot of your kingdom, the good stuff, right? But also keep some of my ideas. I've had a few good ones over the years. Keep your stuff good, my stuff good. Let's keep all of that good because isn't that our will together, God? That's not how Jesus told his disciples to pray. He said, get into a place of humility where you realize that the power of God supersedes your power. The plan of God goes beyond anything you could understand, because he is omniscient and he is omnipresent and he is not omnibenevolent and he has the power to do it. And he says, because of all of these things, get yourself into a place of humility where you say, God, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And I believe in it so much that I will sacrifice my kingdom and my will to get it. Church, that's a hard thing to pray. That's a very hard thing to pray. But it is the truth of what it means to understand the power of God in our lives. We're going to go back into worship in just a few moments, because I think it's important for us to respond to God in a moment in a space like this. And I told our worship team this morning, all week long I'd been praying about how God wanted to end this time in our service together. And I didn't know until honestly the end of first service what God wanted to do. Because in my mind, come on, I'm talking about the power of God. You know what I want to see? Let's fill the altars with people who need the power of God to move so that we can start to see the things that we've been praying for get answered, and we'll see miracles and we'll see testimonies of God's power unleashed. That's what I was wondering. Like, God, do you want to do that? But then towards the end of the first service, I just felt the Lord speaking to me in my spirit that instead, to create an invitation where we come and say, God, I have a kingdom I'm building and I have a will that I desire, but I want to lay that down before you and invite your kingdom to come and your will to be done in my life. Church, that's a big ask. It's really big. Can I give up what I want most for what God knows is best? Can I give up what I've, and listen, God knows already what keeps you awake at night, what causes you to fall to your knees in prayer all the time, what you cry over, what you stress over. He already sees all of that. And unfortunately, we spend a little bit too much of our time in prayer saying, God, do you see the pain, the hurt, the frustration, the bitterness? Will you fix that? Just fix, 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 fix. But instead, come into this place where we just say, God, I lay every desire of my heart and life down. I lay my kingdom down, and I just want to pray that whatever you desire is going to come to fruition in my life, because I recognize your omnipotence, your power to overcome and to do. You can create anything from nothing, and you can elevate anybody from anywhere. And you don't need my plan. You don't need my purpose of whatever I think I want. All I want is you. And so I want to open this up as we begin to worship. But I want to invite you to find a place in this room. Maybe it's at your seat. Maybe it's up here at the altar. Listen, there's something sacred about taking a few steps and just finding a spot here and kneeling down and just literally saying, God, both physically and spiritually, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, I'm laying down my will and my plan before you to receive from you. But I want to invite you to do that. And I'm not asking you to do it flippantly, because it's a life-altering moment when we say, God, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven.